There are many biblical men and women who we learn lessons from. We can look at their stories and learn who they are and learn that we need to do as they did or not do as they did. We should heed their advice or not heed their advice. You know, if we had opportunity to talk to certain characters in the Bible, different ones would tell us different things. For example, Moses would tell us that we better do exactly what God says and exactly how God says it. Because if you change at all from it, then you're going to be in trouble. And remember, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he took credit for it instead of giving God the credit for it. You look at Ruth. Ruth would explain how important it is to take care of your family. If your family needs help, then you're going to be there for them no matter what. She was willing to stay home with her mother-in-law, and she trusted that God would provide for her. And if she did that, and she would tell us that we need to trust that God would provide for us also. Many different stories that different characters would tell us different things. And of course, the one that we've been talking about is in Psalm 34. We started in last week's lesson, and we're going to continue in this week's lesson, where we looked at David and realized that David was a man who was by no means perfect. And we looked at an example this morning of his not being what he should be, sinning against God, sinning against Bathsheba, and sinning against Uriah, her husband. But we know, even though he wasn't perfect, that he learned from his experiences in life, and he was willing to share the lessons that he learned to us. And in our last lesson, we learned the probable situation that David was in when he wrote Psalm 34. And we said it was when he had fled from Saul, as Saul, King Saul, was chasing him. And he fled to Gath. And he was afraid when he got to Gath because Achish, who was the king, they recognized who he was, or thought they recognized who he was, thought they recognized that he was David. And then Achish would, of course, put his wrath on him because David had killed Goliath, who was from that area, from Gath, where Achish was king. And so to save himself, he acted insane. He acted like a crazy man, where he allowed saliva to go down his beard, and he scratched at the door to act like he was just insane. And they sent him away. And he fled away, and he went to the cave of Adullam, where he was joined by 400 of his men in Adullam, but he was safe now, he was protected. And then he sits down and he writes this psalm, Psalm 34, in order to praise God for saving him and for protecting him. And he tells us the lessons that he learned, both as a student, and then this evening we're going to look at what he tells us as a teacher. So last week we saw what he learned as a student of God, and this week we're going to see how he is now teaching us. As he has learned as a student, he becomes the teacher and teaches us how we should behave. And so what we're going to do in the lesson today is, first of all, learn what David wants us to know as a teacher. So he's standing there, he's teaching us. It's as if he's up here and we're all in the audience and he's telling us what we need to do. And this will encourage us to do as David did, to seek after God, so that we too will be delivered, as he was delivered in the instance from Achish, and he was delivered on other occasions also. We also seek after God so that we can find that deliverance. So let's notice what David, the teacher, wants us to know. And we can go ahead and turn, if you haven't already, to Psalm 34. We'll be starting in verse 11 tonight. We looked at verses 1 through 10 last week, and so we're going to start in verse 11 and see what he tells us to do as far as his beginning of being the teacher is concerned. Verse 11, let's read it. Come, you children, listen to me. Like a teacher telling you, you listen to me. I'm going to tell you what to do, and you listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. seek peace and pursue it. So here we see David, the teacher, telling us to listen to him, telling us that he's going to teach us what he wants us to know. And as we look at this text, we see the whole idea of fearing God and doing good. The fear of the Lord is what he tells us to have. And the fear of the Lord is not simply an attitude. It's not simply something that we think. It's something that we do. It's an action. So if you fear God, it's just not saying that, okay, I fear God. It is showing that you fear God by the actions that you do. And David's going to teach us how to do that. And verses 12 through 14 does that. Verses 12 through 14 in this passage is also spoken in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Peter quotes it over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. And I want us to look at how he does this over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, what his point is in verses 10 through 11. You go back up to verse 8 and we'll get the context of it. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For," he says, "he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So you see the context there where he begins mentioning the ones who should be tender-hearted, should be courteous, who shouldn't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but the ones who inherit a blessing. And then he goes on and says what they do. They love life and see good days. Now, when you think about loving life, you think about how most people love life. Most people are going to love life by saying, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, you eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, be happy, be merry, just enjoy life, go through life, do whatever you want to do to please yourself. Now remember, there is a danger about that when we look in Luke chapter 12. Remember the parable that is told there of the rich fool, where the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, had all of these goods. And he decided what he needed to do is he needed to build bigger barns to store all his goods in. And then he said he could just kind of sit back and eat, drink, and be merry, and everything would be, you know, enjoyable for him. And you know what happened? God took his life that night. And that's because of that attitude that he had, to eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what loving life should be all about, as people today want to try to make it all about. If you truly love life, then you're going to look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes learned and what he tells us we must do in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. If you're going to truly love life, this is what has to be done. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God," that's what we just saw, "fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Not eat, drink, and be merry. That's not man's all. What man's all is to fear God and keep His commandments. And in verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So again, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14 shows us what it truly means to, as the psalmist put it, enjoy life. Or as he says, "I love many days that he may." Who is the man who desires life and love many days, as verse 12 says in Psalm 34. This is what it's all about. This is what the psalmist says, who's David, that life should be all about. Well, he also teaches us that we need to be obedient to God. Because as he says here, he says, "Keep your tongue," in verse 13, "keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Don't follow after evil. Don't let your lips speak evil. Stay away from it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Now, a good example, I believe, of one who is trying to seek good and to flee from evil, depart from evil, is if you put someone in a very dangerous situation. Maybe, you know, what comes to my mind has been years and years back, but still what comes to my mind is, and it's always going to be there, is the picture of what happened when the trade towers fell in 2001. Remember what those people did when they were all standing around there? I mean, it didn't matter what age they were. It didn't matter what they were wearing. They all turned and they were running as fast as they could away from that building as the buildings were falling. They were running. And if you're in a dangerous situation, you're going to try to get away from it as soon as possible, whatever it is. You're going to try to run away to get away as fast as possible. That's how it should be for us to depart from evil. Instead of staying around it, instead of flirting with it, instead of just hanging around and accepting it and letting it be a part of our lives, we need to get out of there. And that's what he says. That's what we're told as far as departing from evil. Depart from evil and do good. And then he says to seek peace and pursue it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If we're going to look for peace and we're going to pursue peace, remember we're running away from evil. We're getting away as fast as we can from evil. And we're going to run toward peace. It says Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't live in sin. Don't have evil around you. Get away from that. Flee evil. And then live peaceably, it says, with all men. Now we understand that that is whether someone doesn't want to live peaceably with us, they're not going to. But we're going to do our part to live peaceably with all men. Flee evil, depart from evil, and seek peace and pursue it instead. Well, as Christians, in order for us to fear God, we must love life. And if we love life, it's not eat, drink, and be merry. If we love life, it is fearing God and keeping His commandments. It is living life, the good works that we do. And so that's the first part of the psalm and what he's trying to tell us that we must do. Fear the Lord and do good. Flee evil. Stay away from the evil one. All right, the second thing, when we go back to our psalm, Psalm 34, and we continue reading in it, we'll look at verses 15 through 16. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verses 15 through 16 are quoted in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, which we were just over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so Peter is using this text, this psalm, in order to make his point over there also. But I guess the first question that kind of arises when we read this in verse 15, when it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, I guess the first question that might come to mind is, how are we going to know if we are among the ones who the Lord's eyes are on? They're on the righteous, so how do we know if the eyes are on us? His ears are open to their cry, it says. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the eyes of the Lord are on those who do righteous and against those who do evil. How do we know that we are among the righteous? Now the question is, can we know whether or not we are righteous? Are we able to see whether or not we are among the righteous? Can we know for sure? Some people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I do my best, but I don't really know if I'm going to go to heaven. Should we be that way? Or should we be, I'm a Christian and I know that in the end I'm going to heaven? What are we supposed to do? Well, I think we have some verses that kind of guide us toward that. Psalm 18 is one of them. You can stay, put a marker if you want to where Psalm 34 is, if you haven't already, as we flip around some. But Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20, says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now listen to the psalmist. Listen to what he says. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." That's pretty positive attitude, isn't it? That's a pretty certainty that this psalmist knew that he was doing as he should do, and that God was going to save him ultimately. Now we understand he's writing under the old law, and Christ is going to have to die to pay the price for his sins. We understand all that. But here, this psalmist is confident that he is cleansed, that he is right with God. Now what about the New Testament? Well, we go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and we see the same idea over here that John gives to us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You may know that you have eternal life. How do we know that? Well, have we been obedient to God? Have we done what he's told us to do to be saved? Have we repented of our sins? Have we been baptized in water for the remission of our sins? Are we living the life of a Christian? When we look at all that and we determine, yes, we are Christians, we're living right, we've done what's necessary to be saved, then we can say with confidence that we know that we have eternal life. Now, there's a caveat there. There's something we need to look at here and understand that we can lose that. Because if we're Christians and we're faithful Christians, it is possible for us to fall and be lost again. If we sin against God and we're not forgiven of it, we can be lost again. But we have to have that confidence. We need to have that confidence that the psalmist had and that John writes about here, to know that we are saved individuals and to have that hope, to have that knowledge that God has forgiven us and that we can go to heaven someday. That's what we need to learn to appreciate and to be openly willing to tell ourselves and tell others that we know that we are saved. So then we continue in the psalm and we go to verse 17. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and then it says the Lord delivers from all their troubles. When you look at this idea of crying out and then the Lord delivers, now we as Christians understand that we have been promised that if we are faithful, if we're faithful Christians to God, that God will hear our prayers. And we're told that we need to pray to Him and ask Him for things, ask Him for help, ask Him for assistance in our lives. Bless Him and thank Him for all that He has done for us. We understand that. And we know that in doing that, that the Lord is going to bless us. The Lord is going to help us. As Christians, He's going to hear and He's going to help us in what we have need of. But that does not mean, it does not mean that God's going to make everything smooth sailing for us. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be worked out perfectly for us. Because we know when we look in Job chapter 7 and verse 19, and we know what happened to Job, and Job being one who was a good man, who was a follower of God, who served God, and then Satan came and took everything away from him. You look in Job chapter 7 and verse 19, he cries out, "How long Will you not look away from me and leave me alone till I swallow my saliva? That's how desperate he had gotten. How long are you going to stay away, look away from me? And that's because God wasn't making everything in Job's life just certainly perfect, just like Job would have liked. And so he looked at it as God not being with him anymore. He says, how long will you look away from me? But that didn't mean God was away from him. God was having him, he was allowing him to suffer some and to face these trials and tribulations that he went through. And it made Job stronger. It built him up. And in the end, he delivered to him all that he had lost anyway. We look at what the psalmist in Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2. That's the psalmist, same idea. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever feel that way? No, we have this trial and this problem and this issue. Where are you, Lord? How long are you going to stay away from me? That's how this psalmist, it's a psalm of David. He's crying out here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? The good part about this is that David comes back around by the end of this song, and he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So he understood that God had blessed him and was continuing to bless him. But he was so distraught here that he was crying out, how long? And then Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. This is when... These are the seals. It's the seals that Jesus is holding the scroll, and he's going to open the scroll to reveal God's will to mankind. And each seal has to be taken off of this scroll. And in the fifth seal, it is when those who have already died and are waiting for the glory of God to come. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the ones in this vision who had been, fighting the animals and been killed fighting the animals when the Romans made them do that. And had been, they had been crucified. They had all of this terrible things done to them and to their family. And they're crying out, how long? How long? And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to them, to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So wait a little while, and then you will receive what you are waiting for. It's the idea of being patient and waiting. It's all going to be in God's time. God's with us. God hasn't forsaken us. He certainly hasn't left us. And that's what David is teaching here. That he will, when he sees fit, in his time, deliver us from our trouble. Not that he's going to take every problem away, but that he is always there and he has not left us. He hears our prayers. He is in control. He wants the best for us, and so we lean on him and go to him. And that's why the psalmist can say that when the righteous cry out, the Lord hears, because he's there. He hasn't left. He hasn't departed. He is certainly there with them. Back in the psalm to verse 18 now. Verse 18 in Psalm 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart, he says, and a contrite spirit. That's to who the Lord is near. If you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, it says that the Lord is near to that one. You know, the Lord isn't going to fight all the battles of anyone and everyone. If we forget God and we succumb to Satan, then he will not be near us. We have an example of that in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23. whenever the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 23 had turned to, had intermarried with these heathen nations and turned to their false gods, and they were led away from God. It says in Joshua 23 and verse 11, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." That's what's going to happen. You turn away from God, and that is what happened. They lost their land because they turned away from God. And they turned to idols, and they intermarried with these pagans, and their pagans led them away from God. That was the result. They did not have a broken heart and a contrite heart. They turned away from God. This is what we're told to do in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. And this is the beginning of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks the Beatitudes, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You look down at verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You have a pure heart. You have a contrite spirit. You have a humbleness about you, then certainly the Lord is near you. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, we are told in that psalm. You know, it's definitely true that the Lord may be afar off because we've forgotten Him. You know, the Lord's going to be with us and care for us and take care of us. But when we forget Him, when we don't need Him anymore, then yeah, it'll be afar off. But if you remain faithful to Him, even though things may not always go your way, even though He may not work things out exactly like you want Him to, He's still there. And that's what He says. He's still there. That's what the psalmist says. He's not going to be away from you. Remember the unfair accusations that Job's friends made to him? You know, and his wife even. Curse God and die. Because they were like, "Well, God's not with you anymore." But guess what? God was with him every step of the way. And in the end, remember, again, it all worked out. Just because something bad happens to us does not mean that God's not there. Remember, John chapter 9 is the story of the blind man, the one who was born blind. Was it his fault he was born blind? No. Was it his parents' fault he was born blind? No, it wasn't. That's what the Pharisees thought. They said, well, his parents had to do something wrong. But no, it wasn't that at all. And so it wasn't that God was away from him or didn't love him or love his parents. It didn't have anything to do with that. Didn't have anything to do with sin. Well, back in our psalm, we'll look at verses 19 through 20. Verses 19 through 20, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." So he delivers him out of all of his afflictions. Now remember, as we've been saying, everyone must deal with afflictions, whether you're righteous or you're unrighteous. God is always there. God's not going to leave you. You're going to have to deal with the afflictions and go through those afflictions. But the fact that you can get through them with God on your side, with God helping you, is the idea. You know, when you think about the difference between the affliction of a righteous man versus the affliction of an unrighteous man, maybe they have the same affliction. Maybe they both have the same terrible disease, whatever it is. The righteous man can say, well, if I die from this disease, I'm going to be better off anyway. I'm going to be rewarded. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to have peace and comfort. The one who is not righteous can't say that. Now, that doesn't mean that they, whatever they think, I don't know what they think. It would depend on the person. But the idea is they don't have that confidence because they don't even necessarily believe in God or want to serve God definitely. And so they don't have that same hope as the righteous man has. The righteous will suffer afflictions just like the unrighteous will suffer afflictions, but they will deal with those things differently. And that's the contrast we understand between the righteous and the unrighteous in suffering those afflictions. Job, in chapter 19 and verse 25, he says, "I know," and we sing this song, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He had confidence in that. And he knew it didn't matter what happened to him on earth. Even if he died on earth, he knew that his Redeemer lived. He had faith and confidence in that. And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and you can turn over there if you'd like to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And remember, at this point in time, Paul's not going to get out of prison again. He's going to die in prison. He's going to die a martyr in prison. And yet he has this confidence. It says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That's the confidence that he had. "I know that my Redeemer lives," Job says. And Paul says, "I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I know what he can do for me." That's the faith. That's the confidence that we must have. And that's the idea that, the righteous are going to suffer afflictions. But what's going to come after that is what our hope and our promise is. And then we go back to our psalm and look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned." Evil shall slay the wicked. The consequences of evil will one day catch up with the one committing evil. The one who does something that is sinful, even if it doesn't catch up to them in this life, it will eventually catch up to them. Paul, in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, makes that point. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, that this is going to come around. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's going to come back. "What he sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And that's the choice we have now. Are we going to reap for the flesh, or are we going to reap to the Spirit? You reap to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You do to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. And, of course, the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 tells us that we will face a judgment if we sin against the Lord, that will be the ultimate end to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about a flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So it's going to happen. You sin, you're going to be punished for that. Again, you may not reap the consequences in this life, but someday that will happen. Well, let's look finally at the very last verse in this text. In Psalm 34 and verse 22, here's the opposite side of that. "The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned." What a beautiful promise that is, that we will be redeemed if we are a servant of His. Now, we have the choice. We're going to be a servant of Satan or a servant of His. If we're a servant of His, we'll be redeemed. If we're a servant of Satan, then what we just read, the flaming fire and the vengeance, is what the fate will be for us. And back to 2 Thessalonians one more time, chapter 1, the beginning of this text. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, before he gets to the judgment, before he gets to the fire, the flaming fire, says in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's what the psalmist is telling us. He's telling us, if you do evil, you go after evil, you hang around evil, you stay with evil, then this is what's going to happen: punishment and a spiritual death. But if you're righteous, you turn to God, you trust in him, you put all your faith and trust in him, then he will ultimately save you in the end. He will redeem you. And that's the promise that we have today. In this psalm, David is teaching the vast difference between God's mighty power and our pitiful weakness, knowing that we can't do anything on our own, and that we are strongest when the problems that come from our weakness teach us to trust in God more. Isn't that ironic? If we lower ourselves and weaken ourselves and put our faith and trust in God, then we will be stronger. That's what the psalmist wants for us, and that's what we must be willing to do. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's find our strength in him. Let's lower ourselves and trust in him, and put all our faith in him, and trust in him to save us in the end. Hope that we're all doing that. I hope this psalm was an encouragement to you as it was to me. I've learned a lot from the psalm. I hope that you have too. And we can look at these Bible characters and learn these lessons, and what a blessing that is. If you haven't yet become a Christian, we want you to. We want you to begin pleasing God today. Become a servant of his today. Turn away from evil, run away from evil, and go to the Lord. If you need to repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we urge you to do that. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, we hope that you will be willing to correct that sin, that you'll be willing to pray to God, ask him to forgive you. And if you need us to pray with you, we're certainly here to do that for you. But we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.